All right. Well, if you all would with me turn to God's Word in John chapter 8. This will be our beginning reading for this morning. John chapter 8, verse 48. And I'll read through the end of the chapter here. Chapter 8, verse 48 of the Gospel of John. And once you're there, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. All right, beginning in verse 48 of chapter 8. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to consider these things in your word and to turn them over in our minds, as we contemplate them, may they take root in our hearts, and that we are able to discern out of what we read the spiritual meaning of what you have behind your words. And God, that it would transform and mold us and shape us more into the image of Christ. And I just pray that you would soften our hearts and ready us to hear the message that will be spoken to the children here in a moment. Also, the message that is sung through the text of the words in the music that we sing, Father, and then in our teaching here in a moment to the congregation, that it would all just be enriching to our lives, that we wouldn't try to just pull things out of context and apply our own interpretation or meaning to them, but help us to look at things as you've presented them in your truth. And we thank you for using these faithful men to pin these words of your truth to us, God. And may it take root in our hearts, and may it grow in the good soil that you have readied. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we thank you for this time of worship, to glorify you through the words, the sound doctrine, all the words, and the message we're about to hear. We pray for Ray, that the Spirit illuminates the word through him, and we're so grateful for all those who can help out with that, with the word and teaching, Lord. Thank you for this day, and thank you for fellowship today, and it's in your name we pray, amen.
Stephen, we will walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Amazing Christ, our Savior. We get to sing to Him. We get to praise Him. We get to serve Him. And now we get to hear His Word. So let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we'll continue our study of the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading verses 35 through 41 to wrap up this chapter. The verse says this, "And on that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. And they got him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so cowardly? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very afraid and were saying to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" George, would you open us in a word of prayer again? Okay. Amen. Thank you, George. All right. So, we are in Mark. Let's go back real quick to verse 30. Now, let's go back to verse 4:1 of chapter 4. And let's get a little context here. Chapter 4 is a full day. Okay. And it says, "And he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them, saying many things." Okay. And so we have the context. Christ is still in the boat. He's still teaching, and he's still, this is still the same day. We look at verse 35, and it says, "And on that day, when evening came," so he's been there all day long, okay? He's been teaching all day long. And he's been on a boat in on the sea, okay? But today we're going to look at Jesus Christ. Jesus is none other than the God-man. Okay, I remember probably 10, 12 years ago, I was talking to a friend of ours. We were going to the same church up in Farmington. And I began to tell him and talk to him about Christ and God. And he was supposedly a believer. And I tell him that Christ was the God-man. And he says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, what do you mean the God-man?" He thought I was teaching some kind of heresy. He had never heard that phrase before. So the question is to us today, who is Christ? Okay? Who is Christ? And hopefully by the end of today, I will show you that Christ is truly the God-man. Okay? And what does that mean? We will see. So Christ is none other than the God-man. A little bit of setting here. We're going to see Christ's humanity and his deity in this section of passages. Currently, the headquarters of Christ and his disciples is in Capernaum. Okay, so as I mentioned, this is still the same day. And remember, the crowds would get huge. Okay, they got so huge that they actually pressured Christ into getting off the shore and onto a boat so he could keep a distance from these crowds. So he gets in the boat and he begins to speak. And Owen spoke to us last week about those parables. And today, he's wrapping up the day. Okay? He is at the Sea of Galilee. This sea is fresh. It's fresh water. It's not salt. Okay? Today, it's known as Lake Kinneret in Israel. Hopefully, I'm saying that right. It's the lowest freshwater lake on the planet. It is 680 plus feet below sea level. Okay? So you can imagine this below sea level. Because of this, it has a high content of algae. Okay? A high content of algae, which helps with the fish. Okay? It feeds the fish and it helps with the fish. It brings oxygen into the water. Okay? Recorded in 1896 a fisherman captured over 9,200 pounds of fish. Okay? So that was just merely a little over 125 years ago. So back then, this is why fishing was a huge thing in this time. At least seven disciples were fishermen. Okay? So this is a huge, huge thing for the people there. This is how they made a living, and this is what they knew to do. Probably generation after generation was taught how to fish. Okay? One commentator says that it was surrounded by mountains. Essentially, on the west and the northwest, the mountains rose about 1,500 feet. On the northeast and the east, they rise to about 3,000 feet to the Golden Heights, which runs about 42 miles length, right? So this row of mountains, 42 miles long. And the lake, though, is only 13 miles long. So these mountains go way past the lake, okay? The lake is about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, to give you a picture. It sits in a bowl, okay? And the water that comes into the lake comes partly from some hot springs, but primarily what flows into it is the Jordan River, which flows out of Mount Hermon. Okay, Mount Hermon is up in the north on the Lebanon border. This, which is at about 9,200 feet. So the water flows about 10,000 feet down, okay, to fill up this lake in this bowl. So it's huge, right? 13 by 8 miles. It is such pristine fresh water that even today, about 50% of the water is used for the nation of Israel. Okay, they use their water out of it, at least 50% of it. So again, it was a tremendous resource to them, okay, for water and then as well as for the fish. So it supplied food and water to the locals, okay? It's a very important part of their society, their culture. But because of the mountains, it would experience very high winds. So you have these mountains, and when the winds would blow, as the winds would come, they would get pressure into these mountains. And when you do that, it would increase velocity, and the winds would pick up. The speeds would come up. Kind of like here in southern New Mexico, right? You stand outside, and he's like, is that a tumbleweed? No, that's just Ray rolling down. He's getting pushed by the wind. That's right, see? Yes, the hard part is pricking all the pines out of your back and all that. But yes, because of the mountains, it experiences very high winds. So we can relate to that here. I don't have to explain it to you. If you find, you can go to your backyard or anywhere, there's probably no rocks there bigger than or smaller than half an inch. They've all blown away. Okay, so this place can be very troublesome if you're there at the wrong time. Imagine you're out on a boat. I'm sure after Christ spoke, they decide to go to the other side. In fact, we'll see that here in a second that they do, right? So they experience these very high winds and again, could be troublesome if they were there at the wrong time. They did not have the weatherman to tell them, hey, don't go across the sea today because we're expecting high winds. That's probably one of the only things we get right in the weather here in southeast New Mexico is the wind. They say it rains and it don't rain, but the day is not supposed to rain, it rains, right? So, but not here, right? They didn't even have that. So, poor guys, they take off. So again, one historian records that on one occasion they were in Tiberias on the western shore of the lake. And the waves were coming so high that they were coming about 200 yards into the city of Tiberias off this little lake. I've been in Houston, and I heard about the hurricanes there. And when you go to the Gulf and how far up the hurricane will push the water. So I can see this here. I can see a historian recorded this at one point while he was alive and saw this with his very own eyes. Okay. All of this, though, is the product of the wind. Okay. So the wind is high, it's powerful, it's violent. Okay. Nothing can control it. But we will see that the Lord would demonstrate his power in this scenario, in this scene. Okay? So as we've mentioned, verse 35, it says, "And on that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him." So on that day, again, he's ending his day. This is a very long day. We saw that it started in verse 1, and it is now evening. Long day. Christ is fatigued. And he says, finally, let us go over to the other side. He uses the word us here to distinguish them from the crowd. Remember, there's many. To distinguish us from the crowd and to separate themselves from them. Christ was done speaking to them, and he is now ready to move on. He was maybe trying to get away. No, it was just end of the day. He was ready to go do the next thing that he had on his list. Also, he maybe wanted to rest. We'll see that in a second. Or perhaps this is a divine appointment. Okay? My question is, what's on the other side that he wants to go there? But we'll leave that to somebody else to teach next week. Chapter 5. He's a demoniac, so make sure you come for that lesson next week. So no pressure, whoever's teaching. But Christ is now moving to his next work, which is now on the other side of the sea. He's in progress, headed that way. Okay? And then what's interesting here is that it says, they took him. Okay? Normally, if you look at the Gospels, it doesn't say that they took him. Normally, it'll say that Christ took his disciples and they moved forward, or he called them. But this time it says, they took him. And then it says, as he was. He was in the boat. He was teaching. And he says, let's go to the other side. He didn't say, hey, let's go back to camp. Let's go back to Capernaum. Go to the house. Let's get ready. Let's pack up so we can take the trip. No, Christ was done. He says, let's go now to the other side. Okay? Almost as if he knew what was getting ready to happen. We got to go because the wind's coming, right? Who knows? I don't know. But he is all-knowing. But there is no hint of this. So they said, as he was already teaching from a boat. The boat was more than likely one of his disciples. And then also, It could show that they're moving quickly. Okay? It could show that they're moving quickly. What is one of the common words in Mark? The word immediately, right? So he says, just as he is, we're going. So they're moving fast. Mark is a short newspaper version of the gospel, I call it. Quick and fast. Read all about it, right? So we see this. So possibly that's what it could mean or indicate. But anyway, soon after they leave, Christ falls asleep. Okay? He falls asleep. And then it says at the end of verse 36, and other boats were with him. These types of boats, only about maybe 15 to 20 people would fit comfortably in these boats. So again, you see Christ leaving with his disciples and all these boats behind him. I don't know about you guys, but I got news for Trump. He didn't have the first boat parade. Christ did. Remember that a few years ago? People were talking about him having boat parades, but he wasn't the first, right? Christ had the first boat parade. Not all of these were his real disciples. Okay? Some were just followers looking for a free handout. Okay? We saw this in the Gospel of John, studying with our young disciples. They were called, they said they believed, but they didn't truly believe. They were looking just for a handout because they came just because they fed him. I mean, because he fed them. But we see and we know that Christ was popular. He had crowds coming, right? And people in boats were out there as well. And they begin to go. So then all of a sudden we get now to verse 37. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. And they got him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" These guys were worried. They were scared. They had fear. In chapter 8 of both Matthew and Luke, at this point, by the time the storm started, it says that Christ was already asleep, right? And we see that here as well, before the storm arose. These types of winds were hurricane-like winds. These winds would run in between the mountains, as I mentioned earlier, and pick up speed. Okay? I remember one time, I was at some kind of conference for work in Denver, Colorado. And they would do these artificial lift conferences. They're kind of everybody would go out there and kind of show what they would sell to help, you know, perform, to help better perform your wells out in the field. And I remember walking outside one day, and these towers that we stayed at were tall. And I remember walking outside, all of a sudden we had this wind, massive wind came. I'm not kidding, I thought a tornado was coming down on us. And then all of a sudden you hear, bam! And the flagpole had been broken and thrown down. And what it was is that you had these two towers there. And that flagpole was right in the middle. And as the wind blew, it picked up speed as it went through there. And it created friction. And the energy of the winds increased. And it created damage. And that's what we see here. We see these winds going through the mountains and picking up hurricane-like winds, creating friction across the water, which creates waves. Okay, as the air comes and it drags across the water, the wind, then waves begin to stir up. So it created large waves in the sea because of the design of where the mountains were and when the wind tried to blow. Okay? So it was so bad that they could not keep up with the water. And it began to fill up the boat. You see them there. And also filled the disciples' hearts with what? With fear. That's right. So water and fear is beginning to fill up the boats, and then the hearts of the disciple. But Jesus, what is he doing? He's asleep during all this commotion. Okay, he's sleeping on a cushion. He's in the stern. This cushion is a type of sailor's pillow, almost like a cot. Okay, so then it says that they got him up. He didn't wake up on his own. He was at peace, right? They woke him up. Mark tells us, it says, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Matthew says that they said, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And Luke says that they said, "Master, Master, we are perishing." So actually what's going on is all these men are yelling to Christ different things. "Wake up, Lord, save us, we're perishing." And they had fear. They were all crying out to the Lord out of desperation. It was a loud chaos. So we see here that Christ is truly a man. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is doing only what tired men do, which is what? Sleep, right? What happens if we don't sleep? It's not get cranky, right? Or our health can go down, right? We can't think straight. And whatever else happens, right? I don't want to get into all the details, but it's not good not to sleep. We're designed to rest. Okay? So this same day, as he mentioned earlier in verse 35, Christ had been doing the work of his Father all day long. He had been preaching out loud to the huge crowds all day and moving around from place to place. So then no wonder, as we get to the evening, our Lord is asleep on a cushion with no worry in the world. Okay? I put my words here. He is knocked out. Okay? The storm is at its peak. And Christ is in a deep sleep. As I thought about this, it brought me back to my very younger days, right? Maybe from about 15 on down, okay? a couple years ago. So he said, I bet some of you have that one sibling or cousin that even if their bed was set right next to the train track, they would not budge for nothing, right? I remember I've got one of those cousins. I used to hate when we would stay at my grandpa's house and he was there. My grandpa would wake us up, or try to at least. I would wake up. He would wake us up in the morning to go do work. We'd pick up rocks in his garden and go throw them in a pile. And guess who would be the last one to get up? It's my cousin. And we would try, we would push, we would yell, spray him with water. It wouldn't work. I don't know how my grandmother got him up. But we would go out frustrated, and he would show up halfway through the work. Maybe it was part of his plan. But I guarantee you I could take his cot or his bed and put it right next to a train track. And the train at full speed passing, he would not budge for nothing. Okay? So I've seen that just from a normal human perspective and as a young man. But here Jesus seems to be that person. He's revealing his humanity here. He is dead asleep. He's dead to the world. He is fatigued. He is tired. It's what men do. It's what humans do. Okay? So we see that here. So then all of a sudden he woke up after they yelled at him, after he heard the desperation and their voices, their hearts. He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, he said, "Silence! Be still." And what happened? The wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Again, he was very tired in his humanity. He woke up, I can almost like, oh, you know, kind of like, what's going on, kind of, right? In my human mind. But before, we have seen in the past, and the teachings of Mark, we have seen Jesus' creative power demonstrated in the healings he's done. When he healed, he gave new limbs. He gave new organs, which is all part of him being a creator. He is demonstrating his creative power in those healings, those miracles. But here he demonstrates his power over the unconscious world, the wind and the waves. He's displayed his power over demons, we saw. He can control the spiritual world. He has displayed his power over disease. He can control the human world, even the physical part of it. But here he has the power over the natural creation. Okay? So why does Christ have the power to do that? We've seen so far that Christ seems to be just a mere man. Right? He's tired. He spoke all day. I'm sure he has hunger. Probably hungry. But he gets up and he tells the storm to be calm. And it does it perfectly. Let's take a look real quick. Let's go to John 1:1. If you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, I'd recommend you doing this. (Clears throat) And then we'll go to Hebrews 1:2, Colossians 1:16, and 1 Corinthians 8:6. 1 John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, so Christ was in the beginning. Don't laugh. Okay, Christ. I got going off track there. Christ was the Word from the beginning. He was with the Word in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Sorry. It's a damn cell. So, anyways, Christ was there at the beginning. He created. Okay, He created. He was part of creation and creation of the world. Hebrews 1:2 says, "In these last days spoke to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also God made everything." Colossians 1:16, sorry. "For in Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." Okay? And this is Christ. And then at 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, for whom all things and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him." So no wonder that Christ can perfectly calm the wind, because He is God, the Creator. Okay? So not only is He the God-man, but He is also God, the Creator. So the water instantly became calm. Okay? Water cannot do that on its own. And remember, this is a 13 by 8 sea. Okay? It needs time to settle. You have waves that were high. The disciples were scared. Remember, these guys were what? What did they do before Christ came? Most of them. They were fishermen. They knew. Right? These aren't just novices on these boats crying out for help. These were men who could manage, and then a handful of them, right? This is what they did for a living, and yet it brought fear to them. So the water can't do this on its own. It needs time to settle. Okay, the waves will begin, as the friction goes away, the wind goes away, the water begins to settle down. They need to calm themselves. Verse 37 says that the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. They couldn't keep up. And Luke chapter 8, verse 23 puts it this way. It says, "They began to be swamped and to be in danger." Okay? This is God's inspired word telling us that they were being in danger. And to be in danger. They began to be swamped and to be in danger. Okay? This was supposed to happen this way so that God could be glorified in this scene. So they began to be swamped and to be in danger. So there was a risk, okay? But it perfectly became calm because Christ is divine. Christ is God Himself, come in the flesh. You see that in John 1:14. And now here He is expressing the power of His attributes on this sea. They all were familiar with the storms on the lake, as I mentioned. They lived around the lake. And they were in one that was now over the top, right? Things were coming over. But again, here was a God-ordained storm. Okay? I believe that it was a God-ordained storm. Okay? We could assume that these were specifically chosen winds to accomplish this miracle, to put our Lord in the position to demonstrate that He is, in fact, the one who controls creation. Okay? This is the lesson. Okay? So what is this supposed to teach us? Let's look at verse 40. He says, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? Ah, this is a lesson of faith. Okay? And he said to them, why are you cowardly? Is one other translation. Do you still have no faith? Like after all the things we've done in the last few chapters of Mark, and you still have no faith? The things that you have seen? So the Lord here wants to teach his disciples that he can be trusted in the most threatening of circumstances. And even we can trust in Christ today still. This still applies to us today. In the most threatening of circumstances, the hardest times of our lives, we can still trust in Christ. We need to have faith in Christ. We need to trust him that he can do what he does. Just because we are in Christ, or even as the disciples were with Christ physically, does not mean that we're exempt from any types of hardships in our lives. There are groups of people who teach that if you are in Christ and you're a believer, that you'll be rich and that life will be perfect, and that every time you pull up to Walmart, there's always going to be a front parking space for you. Okay? Not the police parking one that some use here in this. Right? But, sorry, but that doesn't mean, right, because you are a believer, that life is going to be perfect. In fact, I would say the opposite. Sometimes you'll lose friends, family. You'll question if you made the right decision. Then you'll remember what Christ has done for you. You'll move forward and hopefully find a good church where you can have fellowship with others, like-minded Christians, and begin to build a new family. Okay? So just because we are in Christ, or even as the disciples were with Christ physically, does not mean we are not exempt from any type of storms or troubles in our lives. Okay, so in all reality, they were truly in danger. And I showed you that in Luke earlier. I believe, this is me, that they had reason to believe after all four of them, or to be afraid, seven of them were fishermen, okay? And they cried out to Christ. So they're crying out to Christ. If I was on that boat, I'd probably be crying out to Christ, right? That would be tough. So in these last few days, as I mentioned earlier, they had seen many miracles, and so quickly they forgot that Christ was the all-powerful. I don't think that they put that together. They saw the physical world being healed, right? They saw people getting demons casted out, okay? But creation, nature, it's never snapped. It never came to them. Hey, wake him up. Or have him just speak it. And he can go back to bed. Just tell him to tell the storm to calm down. He can go back to bed on his little cushy pillow. And we're good and we'll be safe. But no, they didn't even think about it. Because Christ hadn't revealed himself in this way yet. Because it wasn't his perfect timing. Okay? Now, verse 41 says, and they became very afraid and were saying to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They were already full of fear, but now they were with what? Much fear. Okay? So I don't know what scared them worse. Was the boat or watching what happened? I mean, did the boat almost, you know, going down? Or watching Christ do that? Because Christ just spoke to creation and it obeyed. Only God can do that. In Matthew 14, this is another event, but kind of the same. It says, we have almost the same account, but after the event, it says this, that those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are truly God's son. They acknowledged him as the son of God, the true God. Okay? So over time, they begin to see this is the God-man. This is both God and man. They call this the hypostatic union of Christ. It's a big word, but I don't know how it works. But Christ is 100% man, and he's 100% God. Okay, well, 100% God first, and then man, right? Even though it's the same. So 100%, 100%, when you put that together, how much do you get? 100%, right? So it's not 1 plus 1, it's actually 1 times 1, right? And you get the same. So again, you see this here. Now let's take our Bibles and let's go to Philippians chapter 2. So who do you say that Jesus is? That's the question to all of us. Philippians chapter 2, again, another passage you should have highlighted, underlined, memorized, stitched on a pillow, whatever. In the incarnation, Christ voluntarily yielded the independent exercise of his design, of his designed attributes to the will of his heavenly Father. The biblical basis for this fact is found here in Philippians. So let's read it, 5 through 7. Have this way of thinking, or this mind in you, some translations say. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men. Okay? So we see the word form of God. In verse 6, this is talking about his pre-existent state as well as his humiliation, which we'll talk about here in a little bit later. Then also, if you see the word emptied himself. Okay, the Greek here is kenou, or kano. It's K-E-N-O-O. Okay? This concept is known as the kenosis. Okay? The theologians out there have named this the kenosis of Christ. Okay? Where he emptied himself. Also, we see by taking the form of a slave. This tells us that Christ voluntarily took on himself the form of a slave, which is doulos. Okay? This is not servant here. If your Bible says servant, this should be translated slave. Okay? Doulos. And then there's two words, there's one word used twice, the word form. Okay? The Greek word is morphe, from where we get the word metamorphosis. Christ morphed into man and then morphed into a slave. This does not mean that the nature of Christ has changed, but this is his nature. But his nature was changing. His nature wasn't changing, but his outward appearance was morphed into the likeness of men. Christ did not lose anything here. He did not change in any way. It was all physical, positionally. But his attributes were still part of who he was. So Christ emptied himself, stooping from God to humanity, and later he humbled himself from humanity to death. Okay? That is the humility of Christ when he goes from humanity to death. Even in all this, Christ never once ceased to be God. John 10:30 tells us Christ says, I and the Father are one. We look at John 10:33. The Jews answered him, for a good work we did not stone you, but for blasphemy. They knew that Christ was claiming to be God. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. They knew this. So Christ, the God-man, we see him as man sleeping, and we see him as God controlling creation. In John 20:28, Thomas answered and said to him, he calls him, my Lord and my God. This is after the resurrection, when Christ tells him, some people call him Doubting Thomas, but Thomas, I think, is just a factual man. He wants to see the data. He's not emotional. He says, show me. Don't tell me. Show me. So Christ shows him his arms, or the holes in his hands. And then Thomas falls to his knees and says, "My Lord and my God." Another point to consider is on the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ's deity was revealed visibly to a few of the disciples. As he peeled back the veil of his humanity, he allowed the expression of his own divine essence to shine forth on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17:1 says, "And 6 days later, Jesus brought with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." So it is clear then that the Son did not empty himself of his deity or even his divine attributes in the incarnation, but he submitted them to the Father and expressed them only when the Father would allow him to express them. Paul, the Son of God, But the Son of God fully possessed his divine nature, his attributes, and then also his prerogatives. Okay? He did not fully express them. They were veiled. At times he did express them, because obviously we're looking at miracles that Christ has been doing. We just watched him calm the sea. He read people's minds. But our Master, Jesus Christ, willingly submitted himself to the life of a slave under the Father. He surrendered the pre-incarnate glories from which he had beforehand. So, although Christ has two natures, both God and man, he does not cease to be but one person. Christ's internal divine glory was still present, though temporarily veiled by him being in the form of a servant. Although he was truly human, he also remained fully divine. Okay? So, we need the God-man for salvation. We need a man to die in our place, and God to conquer sin and death, and to be able to resurrect and conquer. So now let's go back to our text in Mark. Understanding all these things about Christ, about him being the God-man, and who he is and what he did, let's reread and we'll finish. So Mark 4:35 through 41, it says, And on that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. And they got him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so cowardly? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very afraid and were saying to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So the question to you today, who is Christ in your life? Is he Lord and Master, or is he just a person? Or maybe he is God, but you have not received him as your own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for revealing just a fraction, Lord, of what your Son is, the God-man, in this passage, Lord. There's so much more to speak about this. And God, we just thank you for this truth. And because of this, he is the perfect Lamb. And because of this, he can conquer sin and death. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a glimpse of just the simplicity of what he did while he was here, but yet was so great to us. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today, Lord, who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, has never evaluated themselves and seen that they are sinners in need of a Savior, that today they do that. They evaluate themselves, Lord, and see that they are in need of the God-man. Their sins can be forgiven. And one day, Lord, they can be with you in paradise. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today, that they evaluate these things and take heed to what has been said. We pray in your name. Amen.